Slowing Down to Go Deeper is the title of my message today. We've been doing a sermon series on prayer, experiencing God in life. The first week we looked at finding your desire to pray our desperate need to pray to God. The second week we looked at prayer starts with listening, the importance of actually listening to what God says first, and then our prayer is a response to what He says. Last we looked at learning prayer, and we talked about the Lord's Prayer, and today we're talking about slowing down to go deeper, which is really talking about the importance of meditation. So meditation, what is it? Well, I know that it's not a very Western concept. Most times when we think about it, it's something that we think of happening more in the eastern part of a globe that we live on. So let's talk about, first of all, what Christian meditation is not. It's not the same thing as Eastern mysticism. Eastern mysticism sort of goes like this, that you say the same thing over and over again for the purpose of that you will begin to blot out of your mind every other area of consciousness in your life and not even at the end of it really understand the meaning of the word that you're saying over and over again. The purpose of Eastern mysticism is to empty your mind of self and all that is around you so that you can in some way become one with the universe that you live in. Christian meditation that we're considering today is anything but that. It's not the emptying of yourself, and it's not checking your brain at the door. As a matter of fact, Christian meditation, the Bible uses a couple of different words to describe it. One, the first one is to mutter, which actually has the idea of to chew over the meaning of something that you know about. So it's not emptying your brain of the meaning of words, but rather it's to say, I'm chewing this over, I'm asking questions about it in my own mind, I'm trying to develop a deeper understanding of it. Another word that is used is to ponder or to question, which is really asking yourself questions about what you're thinking about. And so there is a real strong sense of rationale, logic, and even having an argumentative spirit when you are meditating in the Christian perspective. Christian meditation should stimulate analysis and reflection in a Christian's life, not cause us to check out of all things. Meditation is about being careful to hear the voice of God speaking to us directly. I know that some of us have problems hearing. There was a middle-aged man who was distraught over his wife's stubborn refusal to admit that she had a hearing problem. One day he asked his family doctor for advice on how to convince his wife that she had this problem, so the doctor gave him this advice. And when he got home to confirm the problem, when you open the door, right from then and there, ask your wife what's for dinner. Then if she doesn't answer, move a little closer to the kitchen, repeat the question again, and if she still doesn't answer, move right up to her ear and whisper in it, "What's for dinner, honey?" In this way, the doctor assured him that she'll have to admit that she has a problem. So the man raced home with joy in his heart, and he opened the door, and he said, "What's for dinner, honey?" No response. And then he moved a little bit closer to the kitchen, and he said again, "What's for dinner, honey?" Again, no reply. When he walked over into the kitchen, sure enough, there she was, and so he tiptoed over to her and whispered in her ear, "What's for dinner, honey?" She immediately turned around and looked straight at him, and she says, "For the fourth time, I said we're having spaghetti." You know, we can be like that sometimes. God, what's for dinner? God, what do you have next for me? Lord, what is it that you want for my life in this area? And he's saying, I've been saying it to you over and over and over again. But if you're too busy to take time to hear the voice of God in meditation, then you're going to keep asking the same questions again and again and again. Now, God doesn't get tired of giving us the answers like what this poor guy's wife was a little bit irritated with him about, but God will keep giving you that, but you can listen better than what you do. Today I want to begin this consideration by looking at Psalm 1, and the book of Psalms is an edited book. We know that because it's a compilation of writings of several different authors over a period of many, many years, and so I don't know exactly when that happened. I don't know that anybody really knows, but at some point the Jews put together the 150 chapters that make up the Psalms and said, this is our Jewish songbook of praise and of worship to God. And it's a prayer book as well. And so like any good edited book, there's going to be an introduction. Psalm 1 is the introduction to the rest of the Psalms. And really, this is not so much a psalm like the rest of the book of Psalms as what it is an introduction that says to us, if you want to get the benefit out of reading the other 149 chapters that make up the book of Psalms, this is the pathway that you should follow. And so if you think of Psalms as being something that is somewhat meditative for us, that it's contemplative, that we would work through it in that way, then yes, this is what we need to do. Now notice how it starts off. It says, blessed is the man. And it's saying this, that you can be a blessed man. You can know God's good hand upon you in terms of the extension of his righteousness to you. Blessed is the man, and then it has three negative things that this man does not do, so we can turn them around and look at them positively. First of all, it talks about his walk. It says, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked? This is a person who is going to be a blessed man is not going to take the counsel from those who are not living in a way that reflects the righteousness of God. Okay? So a person who is going to be blessed is not going to do that. And you think about who is it in today's society that we get the strongest advice from. I can remember when the whole debate was going on about same-sex marriage in our country and all of those things going on. And you know who was one of the loudest voices in America speaking on that? Lady Gaga. So she's what, 20 years old? I don't even think she finished high school. And most of America is listening to Lady Gaga on an issue of that importance in our country. It makes no sense. But yet that's what we do in our country. We listen to whatever voice speaks the loudest and is on the television the most or is on the front page of the newspaper. When God wants us to not listen to that, not walk in that counsel, but to walk in his counsel. The second thing he says is, don't stand. He says, they don't stand in the way of sinners. And the idea of standing is one who is in a, it's one's position, and it is in a position of what you believe and what you're going to practice in your life. Don't have a position, don't take a place in your life that is like that of sinners in this world. And then the last thing he says, nor does he sit in the seat of mockers. Sitting is the position of judgment in the ancient world. And so here, don't be a person who sits and just simply scoffs at others, which is really putting yourself in comparison to other people. And the way that we begin to feel better about ourselves is by saying, well, I'm not as bad as that person over there. If we take that path to life, then we are going to be a person who is marked by the absence of the blessing of God in our life. And so God wants us to be people who are blessed. But instead, he says, the blessed man is one, notice what it says in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That is the man who is blessed. He's going to meditate, not just in the mornings, but he's going to do it morning and night. And the implication could come from that, that if he's doing it in morning and night, that there's going to be a sense in which that meditation is going to carry through in all of his life, in his conversations with people, in the way that he does his business, in the way that he carries out his recreation, and the times that he does in his leisure free time. There are three benefits to meditation that Psalm 1 points out to us, and I want to look at these quickly, and then we're going to move on to actually how we can be people who meditate. First of all, it says this, that there is stability that comes. Notice what it says in verse 3. It says that this person who is blessed, this person who meditates, who contemplates on the law of God day and night, it says that he is what? He is like a tree that is planted by streams of water. The interesting thing about trees that grow by water is that they have much more stability than trees do that are in a dry place, because when they're planted beside a stream, they force their roots down into the ground where there's lots of water, and their roots go down deep, and so that when the wind blows, they don't get knocked over. But you take a tree that's far away from water, and the only water they get is surface water, and they run their roots all along the surface, and you see it all the time around here. You see trees that are knocked over, and all the root systems popped up to it, and the root system probably only went down a foot or two. No wonder the tree got knocked over. There's so much overburden on the wind blowing on all those branches up there that there's nothing down there to hold it. But the man who meditates on the Word of God, it's like a tree that plants his roots deep into the ground, and therefore when the storms of life come, there is stability that is in his life. God wants us to have that in our life. Those streams represent to us the law of God, the Word of God. The man who plants his life beside the Word of God, the man who plants his life in meditation and prayerful consideration of the Word of God, is like that tree that's planted by the water and isn't going to be rattled by the things of life very easily. Set in contrast to the chaff here, which we see next, that is blown wherever the wind takes it. Don't be a person who's like that chaff. Secondly, though, we notice that he's like a tree that is planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. A person who is meditating on the Word of God is going to be a fruitful, productive person with purpose. Christian meditation brings about the promise of productivity in our life, that you're going to do something that's going to matter and it's going to count for eternity. You've got a purpose and you're going to produce something in your life if you meditate on the Word of God. Not so with the chaff, because see, chaff is a dead product. It does not reproduce. But a tree that's planted by the water, it does. When people don't take time to meditate on the Word of God and only skim from many different things, picking and choosing on impulse what works in the moment, they have no thought and they have not reasoned out for their faith, and therefore their behavior will not be consistent with the Word of God. Meditation bears fruit. Galatians chapter 5 talks to us about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22, 23 talk about love, joy, peace, self-control, humility, long-suffering. Those are all things that are considered to be fruit of the Spirit. And you know what those are? Those things are Christian character. And to the Christian who spends time meditating on the Word of God, that's how character, that's how real character is developed. That's how what you are in the dark stays consistent with what God wants for your life when nobody else is looking. It produces fruit in your life. Notice, though, it says that it does this in season. I will say this, that when it comes to the idea of meditation and growth in the Christian's life, I do think there is a bit of a farming principle that goes in it, that there are times when you reap or when you sow into your life, and when there's times when the sunshine comes, and then there's time when the water comes into your life, and then there are those times when there's a harvest that comes and you reap that fruit and you see a change in your life. You don't see it every day. You don't see it every month even, but then there are those times when you say, yeah, that's great. God's really let me get a hold of this. And there's fruit in my life, and I see it for that. The important thing in farming, though, and it is with the Christian life, if you want to see fruit, is that you stay consistent in it. You stick to it. You know that as you struggle through Scripture, as you struggle through prayer, you struggle through living the Christian life, that you're going to have success in that in the long term, because God said that you would. The last thing that it says in verse 3 is that which yields its fruit, and whosoever leaf does not wither, whatsoever he does prospers. It goes on, it says, though, in this passage, that the idea of this person is one who experiences blessedness in their life, that they will live in the blessing of God. And that's just simply the idea of peace and well-being in their life, in all the dimensions of life. And if we want to have that in our life, there is nothing that can bring that to us any better than Christian meditation, which requires us to interact the Word of God through prayer. So how do we meditate? Well, I want to take a simple approach to this as I can, just because I think it's important to try to keep things simple if I'm going to ask you to do it. So I've only got two recommendations for you on how to meditate. I read a lot about meditation, Christian meditation this week, and I read from Luther, I read from Calvin, I read from Tim Keller, I read from Augustine, and they all have an opinion on how to meditate, and they have many, many steps to it. I tried to winnow it down to just two for us to make it something that we could take away with us today. And I would say this, that first of all, meditation seeks to understand biblical truth. This is a mental, an intellectual part of meditation. There is a sense in which I need to learn something. I need to try to grasp something here in my mind, at least to understand it up here. And here's what I think is a good way to do that. As I said earlier, the definition of meditation is the idea of asking questions. So here's a question that you can ask yourself about this whole idea of how can I understand what the actual Bible text is saying to me, is what does this passage mean to the original readers that it was written to? Now, that may mean that you have to do a little bit of extra digging. Many of you have study Bibles that tell you at the front of a book of the Bible who wrote the book and who it was written to, what year it was written, what some of the circumstances that were going on in the world at that time and in the Bible at that time. Read that stuff and find that out, because that helps you understand what they were saying. A lot of times we'll just read something and we spiritualize it and we say, oh, wow, that's great, that just applies to me. That applies to me just right exactly the way, and it never had any intention of having that direct application to your life. Understand what it meant first to the original readers and to the by the original writer. And then once you do that, once you understand what it meant in the first place, then you can begin to understand how it relates to you. And really, I realize for some of you, you may be sitting there thinking, well, that's a little bit more than what I signed up for, Pastor. I don't really want to have to spend that kind of time in researching. I mean, I know that you like doing that. You've been to seminary, and you seem to get pretty excited about studying the Bible and talking about all those little nuances of it, but that's really not what I signed up for in the Christian life. You know what I used to say to students when I was substitute teaching before we moved here? I had students who would say to me, well, I can't do that, Mr. Matthews. And I would say to them, yes, you can, and you're better than that attitude. And I want to say that lovingly to you today, too. Yes, you can, and you're better than that attitude. You can learn the Bible. You can learn what it means. It just takes a little effort. And that's why meditation, the title of this message, is slowing down to go deeper. Too much in our life is hurried and is raced, and we don't take time to slow down to be able to reflect upon the Word of God and understand what it means. And if you want to be a Christian who's really living as a blessed man, not as the wicked man, but as the blessed man, he is one who contemplates and who meditates upon the Word of God. And it begins by just understanding what the text says. And I say that to say this to you, that that's really the easy part. The second part of it is a little more challenging and is going to be something that most of us have very little experience in, but it requires for us to seek to delight in biblical truth. Now, I know you're all sitting there and you're thinking, you're getting this impression in your mind that I'm sitting down and I'm doing my devotions and I'm going, yay, yes, this is so exciting. That's not what I'm thinking. But find joy and find excitement and find delight in the Word of God. And what does it say here? It says that this man, in verse 2, it says, this blessed man, it says in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of God, and he meditates on it day and night. So to do this, you have to take what you learn about the Bible, and then you have to think through it, and you have to evaluate that truth in light of my life today. We must not settle for an informed mind without an engaged heart. Don't just allow the biblical truth to stay between your ears, but it must be something, and we must find a way to get that truth from our minds down into our hearts so it becomes a reality of our life. And so here's the second question that I think you need to ask yourself, and it's this: how does this passage apply to my life? What do I need to see from this passage that will make it real for me? What does it reveal to me about the character of God? How does my life reflect or not reflect who God is? How does this relate to the trials that I'm facing? And how does this relate to the blessing of my life? How can I please God and how can I praise Him through this? And you may think, that's a lot of questions to ask, Pastor. How can I do that in a 10-minute devotional time? You won't, because you're going to meditate on it in the morning. And then you're going to think about it as the day progresses through, and God's going to give you reminders of it. And then when you go to bed at night, if you'll take a few moments and you'll meditate and you reflect upon what you thought about in the morning and what God prompted you to remember throughout the day, then you're going to have some connection with what it means in your life. And you do that day after day after day, week after week after week, and eventually it filters down from the brain into the heart. It becomes conviction, and you build character in your life. There is an illustration that Jonathan Edwards used in his preaching all the time. If you don't know who Jonathan Edwards was, he was the guy who really, he was instrumental in the Second Great Awakening here in the United States. He's a New Englander, but we'll not hold that against him, please. But he preached in New England, and that's where the Second Great Revival started, not only in New England, but it also started here in Virginia at the same time. It's interesting how God always does that. When He starts a revival in a country, it seems to start in two places, and then they meet in the middle. It was great. Jonathan Edwards, though, was one of the most powerful preachers in American history, and he used a great illustration to talk about this. He talked about it, that there are two ways to know that honey is sweet. You can know in the rational mind, and then you can also know it in the sensing tongue. You can know honey is sweet because you've got friends who said to you, honey is sweet. You might even have hundreds of friends who say to you, honey is sweet. You might even read it in a book, honey is sweet. You might watch it on the news, honey is sweet. But you know it in the mind, but the sensing tongue has never tasted. But then, when that moment comes that you put honey to the tongue for the very first time, there is a whole new revelation that comes from that that says, oh, I believed in my mind that honey was sweet because I heard it from other people and I read about it. But now that I have tasted honey, I know experientially, I know in my life that honey is sweet and it's wonderful and I delight in it. And that's what it's like to meditate, friends. You take what you know from the Word of God, and over the process of time, you begin to see how this applies to my life and how it makes my life blessed, how I gain stability and how I become a fruitful and productive person in life because of what the Word of God says. And I apply this to my life, and then there comes that aha moment when it becomes a reality in your heart and you apply it to your life and you say, what a joyful day. What a wonderful day. God, I thank you for helping me get this idea. I can remember when that happened to me one time. I think I've shared the story with you before, but I've been struggling with an issue of somebody who had hurt me deeply and wanting to forgive that person and thought I had. And, you know, I'm the pastor of the church, so that's part of the job description, I guess. And I was at a conference. Rick Warren's wife was speaking. And she was speaking on the subject of forgiveness. And I was going through the checklist of all the things she was saying you have to do to really show you're forgiven. I said, yep, I've done that. And I was putting a sticker on my chest every time, you know, thinking, yeah, I've done this. I've got it done. And then she came to the last one. She said, you know, you really haven't forgiven somebody until you can wish them well. And I thought, that's the missing piece for me. Because I hadn't been wishing that person well. And right then and there, I cried like a baby. In a room of 8,000 or 10,000 people, I cried like a baby, and I had that moment with God where after months of praying, God, show me what this looks like in my life, He revealed it to me. That's a great moment. That's delighting in the law of God. Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul uses an interesting word. It goes along with the children's story that I did just earlier in the service. He uses the word grasp. Let me read the passage to you just briefly. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning verse 14. And the Apostle Paul says this. I think I'm in the wrong place. I think I wrote that down wrong. No, that's Galatians. That's why that's wrong. Ephesians. I knew it didn't look right when I looked at it. There we go. I'm in Ephesians now. Verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derive its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Notice this in verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that being rooted and established in love may have power together with all the saints. Notice this. That you together with all the saints, that you can do this, that you can grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep the love of Christ is. And to know His love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of Christ. What did Paul say? His prayer for people was that they would grasp this knowledge of God and that they would discover what it meant in their life, and that's a heart knowledge of what the Word of God is. And he said, don't just be content to know it on the surface or know the title of it, but know how high it is. Know how long it is. Know how wide it is. Know how deep it is. And you know, that takes a lot of questions. That takes a lot of contemplation. That takes a lot of pondering. That takes a lot of muttering in our life. That takes a lot of meditation to really discover all that. But notice what you'll discover out of that. It says, if I can pick it up again, that you will, in verse 8 and 19, that you can know this love that surpasses knowledge. So if you only take and say, well, I'm glad that I know this about the Bible, but I don't make it a reality in the heart of my life, then you are missing out on understanding the depth of God's love, that you can move past, surpass that knowledge, and that you'll be filled with the measure of the fullness of God. You'll begin to act more and more like God all the time. Meditation is best understood, I think, by this concept of seeking the face of Christ. In Psalm 27, David says to God, your face will I seek. That's my favorite chapter in the whole Bible, by the way. Your face will I seek. If God is everywhere, why did David need to ask God, let me seek your face, let me see your face? Well, whenever you address somebody, you should look them in the face, shouldn't you? Like, that's the most personable thing to do. You know, when you come up to somebody, you don't look at their feet. You know, you don't talk to their knees. You don't talk to their elbows. And it would be really rude if you talked to their back, right? You don't do that. You come up to somebody and you look them in the face. And if we really want to have personal communication, we say we look them in the eye, right? That's really personal communication. Because when we want to know a person's heart and we want to reveal our heart to somebody else, we look them in the face. See, the face is that relational gate to a person's mind and to their heart. And when we seek God's face, we need to have our heart will be enabled by the Holy Spirit to sense the reality of His presence. But also, what happens when we do that is that we become more aware of our own need and we make ourselves vulnerable to God, because you can't hide your emotions as easily when you're talking face to face. That's one of the problems that we face with, you know, social media, texting, instant messaging on the computer and all those kinds of things, that it's impersonal communication. And you lose that face-to-face contact. But if you really, and even over the telephone, it doesn't work as good. But when you are face-to-face with somebody, you see those moments when their eyes deflect away from you. You see those moments when their face drops. You see the body language that they begin to cross their arms or they become fidgety about something. You begin to see all of those kinds of things when you're face-to-face with somebody, and the communication is exponential. God invites us to come and seek Him face to face, but that must mean that we share with Him our face as well. I think that escapism is a big part of being a human, that we all look for these moments and these times in life when we can escape from the reality of the world is around us. God's built some of these into our lives for us. Sleep is one of them. How many of you dream regularly when you sleep? Well, I've got news for you. Everybody does. Just only the ones that raise their hands remember it. But everybody dreams. And part of the reason for that is that in our subconscious, we want to escape the reality that we're in. That's why you go on vacation, because you want to escape. Even if you are retired and you've got all the amenities that you could possibly ever want around where you're at, you still like to get out of town once in a while, don't you? Because it's good for you, because you need to escape the reality of where you're at. That's why on a day when the forecast is bad, you carry an umbrella with you, because you want to be able to pop that umbrella up and to escape the reality of the circumstances that are around you and keep yourself dry underneath that umbrella. You want to escape those realities. I believe that meditation is that way in which God has provided for us of escapism that is healthy. It transcends your life from the trials of this life into the realm of God, into the very kingdom of God, and we find that relief through the hope that only God can bring to us. And if we fail to do this, if we fail as Christians to engage God in Christian meditation, we will default into some sinful form of escapism. A fantasy that is prompted by the devil for more of what this world has to offer. Fantasies of this world that will only result in further destruction, pain, and death. That's why so many people, and I used to say just men when I would say this, but studies are showing that this is across the spectrum of the sexes today, but that's why so many people resort to things like pornography. Because it is an escapism from the reality of what they're in today. That's why so many people will search out and try to find some form of new relationship, because it is an escapism from the reality that they're in today. That is why some people will misuse and abuse their finances, because there is an escapism that comes from spending money that helps them to leave the reality of what they're, even if it gets them in further trouble, they'll do it. That's why some people search as the ultimate of life is some kind of luxury in life, because it escapes the pain, and if they're in luxury, they think they can forget about other painful things in their life. And that's why some people will search a superiority complex and trying to elevate themselves above other people so that they can escape the reality of the dysfunction of relationships that they have. There is not in this world the kind of life that is more meaningful and that is more purposeful for us than meditating upon the Word of God. And it requires for us that we allow that to be our escape. Brother Lawrence says this, "There is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of the continual conversation with God. And therefore, there can be this joy, this delight." What kind of man do you want to be today? Do you want to be that blessed man that Psalm 1 talks about? Do you want to be that blessed woman? Or are you going to default to that wicked man? If you want to be the blessed man, you must prioritize your time to meditate. There is no short version of this. Listen to this rendition of the 23rd Psalm that somebody has rewritten. There is, "The clock is my dictator. I shall not rest. It makes me lie down only when exhausted. It leads me into deep depression. It hounds my soul. It leads me in circles of frenzy for activity's sake. Even though I run frantically from task to task, I will never get it all done, for my ideal is with me. Deadliness and my need for approval, they drive me. They demand performance from me beyond the limits of my schedule. They anoint my head with migraines. My in-basket overflows. Surely fatigue and time pressures that follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the bonds of frustration forever." That's a good description of the wicked man. Be the blessed man. Be the blessed woman today. Ask yourselves those two questions as you take time, and begins with you needing to carve out time to prayerfully reflect upon the Word of God. But pray and ask God when you read it, "Lord, what does this mean? What does it mean in its original context to its original readers? But then what does it mean to me, and how does it apply to my life? Lord, how can I delight in what your word says as I apply it to my life?" Father in heaven, as your spirit would speak to us further about what Psalm 1 means and how it applies to our life, I ask, Lord, that you would build conviction in our heart. And it's so easy to feel that way today when we're here in church that, yeah, this is a good idea and I'd like to do it and it sounds good on paper, but boy, applying it's a whole different thing. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone that's even convicted about that this morning, that you'd give them the gumption, give them the commitment to find even two or three times this week to carve out a half hour, 45 minutes, an hour to meditate on your word and to think of it in this way. Lord, I pray that you will bless them and allow them to understand the blessings that come to the person who meditates on the word of God. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.